this week, I took my car into the shop for some maintenance. It has had a couple of problems for a while, and they were starting to get a little bit more serious, so it was time. We just couldn't ignore them anymore. Something under the hood was squealing in cold weather, probably the fan belt, or at least I suspected that. And the vents smelled like coolant when we ran the air conditioning or the heat. But the thing that really pushed us over the edge was that it overheated about a week ago when running across town. So it's an older car. These kind of things happen. And with all of these circumstances, it was clear that we could no longer defer any maintenance. It was just time. If we had waited any longer, we were risking even greater failure than we had already had. So we didn't want to be stranded in any place that we had driven. So we brought it in. Now, brethren, just as cars fail, just as my car was failing in various degrees and needed fixing, so it is with you and me. I want to talk about failure today. And failure for us is not marked by squealing fan belts or overheating, unless you have a short temper. But instead, failure occurs when we try to do what is right and wind up doing what is wrong. This is something we all deal with, and this is represented by the presence of sin in our lives. And Paul had spoken about this, and it's a familiar scripture to us. I won't go there, but he did say that he frequently tries to do something right and winds up doing what is wrong. We all sin, and we all need to fix it. And there are dire consequences if we choose not to fix the things that we see that are wrong. Now, if we are going to be successful in overcoming failure, we need to do a couple things. First, and this gets to what I'm going to talk about today, there are two different kinds of failure that I want to bring up. The first is the catastrophic kind, the kind that cannot be recovered from. Catastrophic failure. And the second kind is just the opposite. It is the kind of failure that we can recover from. So I'll look at those two types of failure and go into a couple examples. And then I want to talk about how to recover from failure. So let's talk about catastrophic failure. One of the greatest examples, I think, in the Bible of a catastrophic failure is that of Saul. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, we'll take a look at his example. 1 Samuel 15, and I'll start reading in verse 13. 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. Breaks in when Saul had just had an altercation with King Agag, which God had commanded him to do. God had commanded Saul to overtake the people of Agag and destroy much of the property and as well as King Agag. And this is what happened. Saul did not obey. I'll read the aftermath of this. Verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord," thinking that he did what was right. Verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So here, God had commanded Saul to do something that Saul did not do. Saul was supposed to destroy everything, but instead he thought it would be better if he made a decision on his own, aside from what God had commanded. which is wrong. This was a failure on Saul's part. And I'll break down to verse 21. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. In this example, Saul has rejected God's ways, and it is too late for him to turn back. God knows Samuel's heart, and as we read in the last two scriptures there, God has rejected Saul because Saul rejected God. Saul had changed his heart so that he determined that his own ways were better than God's. He was doing what he decided was right. And again, God rejected Saul because of this. This was a failure on Saul's part, and one that is unrecoverable simply because there is a rebellion, if we recall that word, and a rejection from God. So getting back to the two kinds of failure, there is a kind you can recover from, and there is a kind that is catastrophic. Saul's failure is an example of what catastrophic failure looks like. Instead of fixing the problem with repentance, he compounds the problem by sinning more and deciding that to do what he thinks is right rather than obeying God. And I want to cite a scripture for you, and this is from Isaiah 30, and it's verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Adding sin to sin. In order to fix a problem, we need to correct it by repenting. That's not what Saul did. Saul continued to do what he thought was right, which is a further sin. That is adding sin to sin. And as we read in Isaiah, these people are in trouble. Woe to you, says the Lord. And this is what happens when we choose to go our own way rather than to obey God. We add sin to sin when that happens. So we cannot fix our problems without turning back and repenting. Two wrongs do not make a right. Going further into the characteristics of catastrophic failure, I'll have you turn over to Hebrews 10, and we'll read a little bit about the ultimate consequence. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 30 reads, starting in 26, For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. After we are aware of a failure and choose not to fix it, there's no chance to fix it again. We need to take the opportunity to repent and fix our failures when we are made aware of them. And if we don't, that's it. That's catastrophic. There's no recovering from that. There's no more room for repentance. Okay, so in order to avoid catastrophic failure, we need to be aware and work on fixing those problems. But the point is, we also have to work to identify. We can't, these problems just won't fix themselves. We can't go blissfully along ignorant of what our problems are. We really have to seek them out and understand where our failures are. Because we do know that all of us sin. Okay, so it is important to get started. Let me tell you a little bit more about the car. Now, our car, as I mentioned, is at the point in its life when it takes some deliberate planning and saving in order to get everything done that should be done. Nevertheless, we had identified problems and acknowledged that we needed to do something about it. So we got to start. So this week I dropped it off and told the shop manager what the problems were. But before I had brought it in, I knew that the car was probably going to need more work than I could afford. And after they checked it out, sure enough, they gave me a call, and they told me that there were more problems than I had anticipated. I had a set of 5 or 6 different issues on my hand to deal with. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times we work with limited resources. So given the circumstance in the immediate term, I had to choose which was most important to fix and which were acceptable to handle later. I just couldn't handle it all at once, and frequently that's the problem. That's the case in our lives as well. There's a prioritization process that I had to go through. Now, if I made the wrong decision, I would have had to pack my family here on the bus today in order to be here, or ride our bikes or something like that. But fortunately, I picked the right thing. It was important that we make the right decision about what to fix first, even with limited resources. Now, when I came to the shop at the end of the day to settle the bill after I'd made the decisions and they fixed what I had asked for, the shop manager commented on one of the decisions that I made. And this was the squealing noise that I mentioned earlier. And I had this car into the shop for the same problem a number of times, and they thought a little bit harder about it this time. And to my surprise, it wasn't the fan belt. It was a bad bearing in one of the pulleys. And the shop manager said that he'd seen the same problem before go unfixed, only to fail catastrophically, causing extensive damage to the entire engine and costing about 10 times the price of a replaced pulley. And I caught it before it was too late and fixed it in time. Now, I was confident that even though I couldn't fix it all, I fixed what was most immediately important. There's still more stuff that needs to be done, but the point is we got to start. As I mentioned, the same holds true in our lives. If we can't fix all of our problems immediately, I don't know many of us who can fix all of our problems immediately, we can at least get started. In fact, we must get started, even if we can't fix it all at once. However, once we start, we can't stop. Stopping is an act of rejection. If we give up, we're opening ourselves up to the inevitability of an unrecoverable failure. If we give up, that means we are rejecting God, going our own way instead of going the right way. I want to talk, give you one or two examples of a failure that was recovered from. I'll have you turn over to 2 Chronicles, and I'll read chapter 33, verses 1 through 17. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, starting in verse 1. This is about King Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for Baals, he made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed to your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. This was a bad guy. He did some really terrible things, right? Not only just a little bad, he was putting idols in the temple of God. But he recovered from this. These tremendous failures he managed to recover from. Let's take a look at how. Continuing in verse 10, And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And I'll go ahead and stop right there. After all of this bad stuff that Manasseh did, he was humbled greatly. He repented. He went the right direction. And in fact, repentance, as we know, involves not only attitude but action. And if you continue to read down, you would see that he helped to rebuild a wall, or build a wall in Jerusalem, take away the foreign gods and the altars, and do the right things, as well as in a leadership role. He led his people to do the right thing as well, not only for himself. So he was failing miserably, but he did recover, and he did so by repenting, by being greatly humbled. I'll cite another example for you, and this is the prodigal son. It's a story we're all familiar with, where a man takes his inheritance, does some bad stuff, lives a wild life, and decides that's not the right thing to do. He's going the wrong direction, and he understands that. He's feeding swine, and he's aware that his father has servants who live much better than he was living. So he had to humble himself and go back home. That was what he decided to do. And there was great rejoicing because of that. As he came home, his father received him back very happily because he had chosen the right direction instead of the wrong. He had humbled himself in doing that as well, being willing to be a servant. Now, interestingly, there's a point that I want to bring out here, and that is about pride. Each one of these three examples involves pride to a certain level. Saul went his own direction because he thought his way was right. He believed in himself more than God. And that leads us astray. Pride leads us astray. In the example of Manasseh, he was greatly humbled, and that brought him back to God. And that same formula worked for the prodigal son as well. He humbled himself, being willing to be a servant, and in doing that, put his pride aside and accepted the true way. Now, you and I, we all have problems. We all sin, we know that. But we all need to correct our paths. Sometimes it's a little, and sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes the list of things that you and I need to repair in our lives that we are made aware of is so totally overwhelming that it seems impossible to fix everything. Now, we might be tempted to quit and start over, but it doesn't work that way. Our spiritual lives are not cars. God does not have a cash for clunkers program where we can just neglect maintenance and then cash it in for several thousand dollars and get something new. But what he does offer is much, much better. It's a much better deal. If we're off track and we choose to humble ourselves and repent, God will take us back. It's that simple. So, brethren, as we find our failure, let us remember that we can humble ourselves and recover instead of experiencing a catastrophic failure.